So yeah, so this morning we are finishing this series we've been doing for quite a while now in Luke's Gospel by dipping ahead into the book of Acts, also written by Luke. So it's Acts chapter 1. And I thought I would begin this morning with a question that we ended with last week. It was a question that was asked by the pastor, preacher Terry Virgo at a conference I was at a good few years ago. And if you remember, it was this: what is the church? And initially, he answered the question like this: is it a group of people who gather together around the fading memories of when God used to be here? Okay, it's a really provocative question, actually. Is that the church? Is there a sense where we all kind of come and we open up God's word and we look at it and go, oh, isn't Jesus amazing? Wasn't it great when Jesus was here? Wouldn't it have been great if we'd been around? But sadly, he's not here anymore. If only Jesus was here, we think, then life would be different. This world would be different. What we saw last week, the message of the resurrection we've been looking at the end of Luke's gospel gives a very different vision of the church. But I think we need to ask the question again, because we're coming to Acts chapter 1, which is a lot of overlap between Acts 1 and Luke 24. But this really is Luke's account, more detailed account, of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the ascension of Jesus is not something that we talk or think about a huge amount as Christians, I think, and we're not always sure how to understand it. So again, linking in with that question here, was the ascension of Jesus into heaven a bad day for the church? Was it a tragedy, actually, that suddenly Jesus, who had been with his people, he was present with them, now he's gone. He's left the stage. We're on our own. I want to say that the answer Luke gives us to that is a resounding no. Jesus hasn't left us on our own. And we've seen throughout the last few weeks that the picture Luke gives us of the resurrection in both Luke's gospel and Acts is that the risen Jesus is alive and active among his people. He is present with his people by his Spirit. He hasn't left us on our own. He's given us himself in the person of his Spirit to empower us for mission in this world. So according to Luke in Acts 1, the risen Jesus ascended into heaven, and as a result, he is now with his people always by his Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it's not that he suddenly left us. Actually, Luke says, Jesus is now closer to us than he ever could have been if he remained here on earth. He's living and active among us. He is close. He is present with us. And we're going to see that because Jesus is risen and present with us by his Spirit, he promises to save people through our witness. He prays for us constantly as we live for him. And he will come back one day to welcome us home. So let's look together at Acts chapter 1 and this message of the ascension. So again, verses 1 to 5 of Acts, Luke, he's kind of introducing his original reader, a man named Theophilus, to the fact that this is the beginning of his second book, his sequel to his gospel. And he wants to be clear straight away, he wants Theophilus and all his readers to know who the hero is of this book. So verse 1, if you look down that for a minute. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did until the day he was taken up to heaven. Or that's what we'd expect Luke to write. If you actually look at verse 1, he says something quite different. So Luke's gospel we saw last week ends with Jesus saving death on the cross, his resurrection appearances, he ascends into heaven. And again, we would think, well, that's the end of Jesus' story on earth. Now he sort of passes the baton on to others. So Jesus isn't here anymore, he's left the stage, and it's up to other people. But actually, look again at verse 1. What Luke actually writes is this: in my first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Can we see that? So for Luke, his gospel account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension is just the beginning of the story of what Jesus is going to do in this world, what he's going to do and teach. There is more to come. Jesus actually is the hero of the second volume of Acts. Luke wants to see Jesus. He's alive and well. He is active through his Spirit and through his people. And we need to get that. The evangelist and pastor John Stott put it like this. He says, this is what makes Christianity unique, he argues. Other religions regard their founder as having completed his ministry during his lifetime. Luke says Jesus only began his. True, he finished the work of atonement at the cross, yet that end was also a beginning. The Christ of glory has been active through his Spirit ever since. Jesus is alive and he is with his people. He is working in this world. That is the message of Acts, the message of the New Testament, the message that has the power to transform the way we live as a church family. Stott even suggests you could rename the book of Acts rather than Acts of the Apostles. It could be the Acts of the risen Jesus by his Spirit through his people. But it's not as punchy, so Acts of the Apostles is easier. But that emphasis, actually, it's the risen Jesus working. He's by his Spirit through his people. His people have a part to play. But actually, this is what Jesus is doing in the world. So the ascension tells us that the risen Jesus is with his people by his Spirit. And actually, because of the ascension and by the work of the Spirit, Jesus can now be closer than he ever could have been when he was remaining here on earth. So verses 3 to 5 of Acts, if you want to look down at that, that's Luke looking back, summarizing what he said already. Verse 3 is a really good summary of all the bits we've looked at in Luke 24 of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And then verse 4 to 5, Jesus gives this command to his disciples. Jesus says this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So actually, if we're going to understand the ascension properly, we need to understand what is happening when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So again, you look at those opening verses, and Luke tells us Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and preparing them for the work of mission. And what does he speak to them about? Verse 3, he talks to them about the kingdom of God. Again, we saw this a few weeks ago, that Jesus was showing his disciples the whole Bible focuses on him. He is God's king. He is God's king come to put things right. And all the promises in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Jesus. At his cross and at the resurrection, Jesus fulfills this kingdom of God. He is God's king. And now he's calling people everywhere to come to him and follow him. And again, you think about this 40-day period Jesus spends with disciples, and you kind of go, again, oh, I wish I'd been there. I wish I could have listened into this. Jesus opening up the Bible to people. But actually, in an amazing way, we do have insight into what Jesus said, because we've got the New Testament. And these apostles who spend this time with Jesus opening up what the Bible's about, by the Holy Spirit, they recorded what Jesus said. So in the New Testament, we understand what it means that Jesus is King and Savior. But Jesus is also very clear. It's not enough to know the content of the gospel. Verse 4, he says, basically, you cannot live as my witnesses in this world on your own. Again, the way Luke phrases it, it's almost that Jesus has maybe done so much of the teaching about the kingdom of God here, but then he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go into all the world with the gospel. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Like, go and make disciples. No, don't. Wait until this gift my Father promised has arrived. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you, disciples, Jesus is saying. And honestly, that is a message that's both humbling and hugely encouraging. It's humbling because it reminds us that actually we realize the Christian life isn't all about me or what I do for Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus and the life he alone can give us by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes what Jesus has won for us at the cross and the resurrection, and he unites us to Jesus. We cannot live for Jesus in this world without the Spirit's help. Instead, what we do, we don't get to pay Jesus back as Christians. What we do, we receive from Jesus the power and the grace we need to live as his witnesses. The Christian life is actually all about receiving. As we labor for Jesus, in one sense, we are only ever able to do that because Jesus first gives us the power to do that by his Spirit. And the good news, the encouraging news there is we are never left on our own to live for Jesus. We are never abandoned, if you like. Right, I've done it all now, you go and do it. No, we're never alone when we live for him. So Jesus is clear that he's with his people by his Spirit so that he can save other people through our witness. That's verse 8. It's again verses 6 to 8, the end of this 40 days with his disciples. And Jesus with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. And the disciples come to Jesus with a question. Verse 6, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And to understand that question, we just need to say, well, all these apostles were Jewish. They loved their land. They loved their nation. They loved the people around them. Their concern was, Jesus, are you going to put things right in Israel? Are you going to put things right for us? And again, it's easy for us to criticize the apostles here and go, well, they didn't get it. They should have realized that the gospel's for all nations now. But actually, we are very similar, aren't we? We kind of just think, well, this is all very well, the kingdom of God, but are you going to make things right for me, Jesus? Are you going to make things right for my family, for my friends, for my children? Just like the apostles did, we need Jesus to broaden our vision, to see that what he is doing in this world is bigger than we sometimes think it is. See, verse 7, Jesus doesn't out and out rebuke the apostles. Basically, what he says is, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority. Basically, you don't get to tell God what to do. Instead, you need to trust your Father. Look at the way Jesus refers to God in verse 7. It's the Father. God is your Father. You can trust him to do what is right when the time is right. And that means we need to pray and we need to trust God. And then verse 8, Jesus makes this amazing promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Basically, this verse kickstarts the whole action of Acts. That is the story of the rest of Acts, the gospel going to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And again, Jesus says he's giving his people his Spirit so that they can be his witnesses. That is the primary reason Jesus sends his Spirit. So put simply, God sends his Spirit so we can live for him, so make us more like Jesus, and to enable us to tell other people about Jesus. Now, there are other things the New Testament teaches us about the role of the Spirit in a believer's life, but we can never ignore this one. Actually, the Spirit is given to enable us to live as Jesus' witnesses, to empower us for mission. And when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit here, he's actually promising the power of God to help us live in this fallen world. Again, you look at the way the Gospel of Luke talks about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Again, regularly throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. For example, Luke 4, verse 1. He travels around Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's Luke 4, verse 14. And basically, what Luke's wanting to help us see here is that Jesus' promise to the disciples is this: the same Spirit who empowered him for life and mission empowers us for life and mission in this world. Actually, amazing, he's saying God himself will be with you in the person of his Spirit. Yeah, I'm not abandoning you, disciples. I'm not leaving you to it and you're on your own. No, God himself will be with you. I'm going to help you, church. And you just think about what that would have meant for these apostles. This is 40 days after the cross and the resurrection. 40 days since all these disciples just ran away and abandoned Jesus. 40 days since they just failed completely to trust him and to submit to him. Instead, they just abandoned him. And again, you read Acts 1, you go, why on earth does Jesus trust these guys with the task of evangelizing the world? And the answer is because he's not leaving them on their own. He is with them, and he is going to equip them by his Spirit to transform the ancient world. Luke wants to see you. The risen Jesus is with his people by his Spirit, and he promises to save people through our witness. And I guess the question for us today, just as it was for the apostles back then, is do we believe Jesus here? Do we believe that Jesus can use our witness for God's purposes in this world? Will we play our part in that mission that Jesus has for us? Again, Leicester doesn't feel like the ends of the earth to most of us, but actually it's part of the world that Jesus sent his church into. It's part of Jesus' saving purposes that there are people in every country and nation and city who know and love him. And actually, there are people in this city of Leicester that Jesus wants to save through the witness of his people, including through the witness of us here at Avenue. And the question becomes, are we asking Jesus to do that? Are we expecting Jesus to do that? I confess, I often don't expect Jesus to save people. I just imagine that everyone here in this room was always a Christian and always will be, and that's just the way it goes. And everyone not in this room just, well, there's no hope. That's a wonderful vision for a pastor to have. But I can fall into that. But actually, it's a call to trust Jesus here. You will be my witnesses when the Spirit empowers you in all the earth. Do we expect that? Will we pray for that? Again, when I think about our church family here at Avenue, I get excited by some of the global implication of this, the ends of the earth, that we have people in our church family who are seriously considering and preparing to move overseas with the gospel to places like Ethiopia and Nigeria and Japan, and Jake was in Romania. And there's a sense where I think there's an exciting sense that we're getting a feeling that the gospel is for all nations. We can play our part in that, even us, Little Avenue and Little Leicester, or Big Leicester, depending. But actually, that's exciting. Will we pray for that more? A global vision. It's not just, are you at this time, Lord, going to make my life better? No. Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to give towards? How do you want me to play a part in this mission? Equally, city of Leicester, we get all nations coming to us. We get people coming here to work and to study and to find shelter. Again, we get contact with women and families through our beginner's English class. Again, will we pray for that work? Pray for it to continue. We've seen people do Christianity Explored off the back of that English class. Actually, be encouraged. Jesus actually is working to save and rescue people through our witness at Avenue. It's not just happening elsewhere. It's happening here. The question, are we going to be praying for him to do that more? Do we expect him to save by his Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed? If you look down at verses 12 to 14, from we see the early church's response to Jesus' promise here. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And what are they praying for? They're asking Jesus to keep his promise. They're asking God, okay, God, you promised to send the Spirit. Please send him. In Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what God does. But again, will we learn from this early church to join together constantly in prayer? We have our first week of prayer happening, the end of June, beginning of July. Will we use that week? Will we make the most of it individually and corporately to be praying for our life and mission, to be praying for our city, praying for our world? The response to Jesus' promise isn't, oh, that's nice, he's doing it all. It's actually, will we play our part in praying and receiving these promises? Going, Jesus, use my witness, use our witness to build your church. The risen Jesus is with us by his Spirit, and he promises to save people through our witness. And he promises that even though, actually because, he then ascends into heaven in verse 9. If you want to look down at that, verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's an amazing moment just trying to get your head around this. A friend of mine grew up in Tanzania, and the Jesus film was a huge resource out there. It's been translated to multiple languages. I think it was maybe made in the 70s, maybe. And his memory of the ascension was they took a big helicopter shot of everyone, and Simon Peter's wig kept falling off because this sort of helicopter shot was going up, Jesus ascending into heaven. But it's an amazing moment. He just ascends. And we sort of say, well, is that just a sad day for the church? Jesus is leaving us. Is that what's going on? Well, actually, in one sense, in the short term, the apostles probably did feel like that. If you look at verse 10, the disciples just stand there looking intently up into the sky. Maybe they're desperately hoping, I really hope he's coming back. I really hope it's just, okay, he's back down again. But over time, the disciples came to understand the ascension of Jesus is good news for the church. Because when Jesus ascended, he sent his Spirit to empower and equip us. A few reasons why the New Testament says the ascension of Jesus is good news for us. First of all, by the Spirit, Jesus is now as close to us as it's possible to be. We've already touched on that, but again, that sense of physically Jesus, even as a resurrected man, could only be in one place at one time. But by his Spirit, he is with his people wherever we are. John's gospel, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he says this to his disciples. They're frightened. They keep hearing about him saying he's leaving. He says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's because of the Spirit we've got all those New Testament languages that a Christian is someone who's in Christ. As close to Jesus as possible to be. That Christ is in us, as close to us as it's possible to be. This is the intimacy we can now have with Jesus by his Spirit. John 14, verse 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is present with his people today by his Spirit. Another reason the ascension is good news for us is actually that because Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus prays for us constantly as we live for him here. Again, this is a big theme in the New Testament, that Jesus now ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for his church. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Again, it's an amazing picture to think, what is the risen Jesus doing in heaven right now? The answer the New Testament says is he's praying for us. He's praying for you and for me if we follow Jesus. He is committed to us. He's not absent, not going, I hope they're doing all right. He doesn't check in every now and then. No, he is interceding for us constantly to help us live for him. He loves us. He is close to us. And if prayer is powerful, as the Bible insists it is, how much more powerful are the prayers of the risen and ascended Jesus? And if praying for someone is a tangible sign that you love them, how much greater is the love Jesus has for us, that he is praying constantly for us weak and foolish people as we seek to live for him? We can live for Jesus today because Jesus is praying for us today. It's an amazing picture. And then the third reason is the one that Luke really emphasizes here. It's that Jesus is coming back one day to welcome us home with him forever. That's kind of what's going on in the ascension. Jesus wants to show his disciples he is actually leaving. If you remember the resurrection appearances, he appears and disappears. Maybe if he hadn't ascended the disciples, maybe he's still going to just turn up somewhere. Well, actually, no, he's saying this is him leaving the earth. But again, he's saying, but the angels come and say he's going to come back the same way. These two men dressed in white, verse 10. Maybe the same angels that were there at the tomb in Luke 24, who told the women, he is risen, he's not here. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, he's not coming back straight away, disciples. They're very clear about that. Don't just stand there. There's work to do. But he is coming back one day. And when he returns, our work will be over. Our mission will be over. We'll no longer be called to live as Jesus' witnesses in a fallen world. Instead, he's going to welcome us into the new creation he won for us, free from sin and death and suffering. But in the meantime, there is work to be done. There are lives to be saved. And Jesus is absolutely committed that we have all the power we need to do that. And that power comes from having the risen Jesus present with us by his Spirit. If you look again at verses 12 to 14, sort of finish with this, and it's just it's a brilliant picture of the early church here. Again, the people named by Luke are people we know from his gospel. And they're all ordinary, weak, fallen human beings. The 11 disciples, Peter, James, John, the others, again, we just said they messed up hugely just a few days earlier, but all of them Jesus remains committed to. Jesus committed to his people, the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's just a beautiful moment. This is the last moment Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. If you know Luke's gospel, the beginning, Mary's probably the main eyewitness for Luke, for the Christmas story there. And again, here she lives long enough to see Jesus go to the cross. She lives long enough to see him rise again, ascend into heaven. She's probably there at Pentecost in chapter 2. It's an amazing picture of God's faithfulness to Mary. With all the sacrifices she made, God is faithful, and he demonstrates that to this older woman who's now sitting here praying with the church, asking God to keep his promises. And all Jesus' brothers are mentioned too. This includes James, who'd go on to be the leader of the church of Jerusalem. And we know from the Gospels, his brothers didn't believe in him. They rejected Jesus. They couldn't believe him. He's just our brother. He's not the Messiah. And then Jesus appears to James after he rises again, and all that changes. And here his brothers are praying alongside Mary and the rest of the church. The picture we get here is ordinary people whose lives have been changed by the risen Jesus. And that's the picture we get everywhere in the New Testament. Ordinary people whose lives have been changed by the risen Jesus. Left to themselves, they know that they're weak, they're foolish, they're not able to fulfill this mission. But then they pray because they know they're not on their own. They've not been left alone to live for Jesus. I hope we can see it's an amazing picture of Jesus' presence with his people. Jesus ascended into heaven, and as a result, he is now with his people always by his Spirit. He hasn't left us. We're not alone. And because of that, he promises to save people through our witness. He prays for us constantly as we live for him, and he will come back one day to welcome us home. And that is good news that we need as we live as Jesus' witnesses in this world. Someone once put it to me like this. He said, if we were around during Jesus' earthly ministry and we maybe had the opportunity to go up to one of the disciples, maybe Peter, and we'd sort of ask the question, sort of, what's the best thing about being a Christian? What's the best thing about following Jesus? What's the best thing about being a disciple, Peter? So Peter could answer any number of ways. We weren't there. We didn't get to ask him. But this friend of mine sort of suggested, he thought the thing Peter might say is, the best thing about being a Christian, I get to be with Jesus every day. I get to be with Jesus every day. I get to see him love other people, and I get to see him love me. I get to see him transform the lives of other people, and I get to see him transform my life. I get to be with Jesus every day. I wake up in the morning and go, what's he going to do today? What's he going to teach me? What's he going to do through me? How is he going to show me just how trustworthy he is? And we need to see, actually, the message of the ascension is actually we can say that alongside Peter and the other disciples. We get to be with Jesus every day. He is present with us. He has not abandoned us. He is with us, and he is committed to helping us live for him and know him in a deeper and more real way. The message of the ascension is good news for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Let's pray together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that by ascending into heaven, you did that for our good. Lord Jesus, you weren't just abandoning us. You weren't just leaving us to it on our own to somehow make it to the finish line. But Lord Jesus, you ascended and are now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, and at the same time, you are present with us by your Spirit. Lord, it is mind-blowing. We can't quite get our heads around it. But we thank you that like Peter, like the other disciples, we can say The Christian life is about being with Jesus every day. Lord, open our eyes to that. So often we imagine we are on our own. So often we imagine perhaps we're very distant from you. Lord, please, by your Spirit and in your grace, just reveal to us just how close we are to you, just how close you are to us. And then would you send us out? Then would you give us courage to live as your witnesses? We don't just want to revel in that for its own sake. We want that to change us and lead us into people who love sacrificially the people around us. So they too can say, I now follow Jesus. I now get to be with him every day. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you that you never leave us alone, but you're here with us now. Help us to know that in a deeper way and empower us by your Spirit to live as your witnesses this week. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.